I once was dead, but now I'm alive. That's right. Well, just think. Oh, that was such sweet worship, wasn't it? These, you guys just don't know how blessed you are. Yes, they need a love offering of praise. You know, their job is to take you into the throne room of God and just give you an opportunity to sit at His feet and kneel and lay prostrate before Him. And it's just really neat to have that opportunity. I can't believe it's Saturday night already. Can you? It's Saturday night, and I'm going home tomorrow to find out how my little son did at his prom. I called up, and their baseball game, they had lost the first one 11-14. So they were now playing in the loser's bracket, and they were an hour late starting. Now, you see, prom, he was supposed to go for pitchers. Now, you have to understand, our school systems in Georgia are about 100 years behind Southern California. We still go to high school and enjoy everything about high school. We still have God in our high schools. We still pray in high school. You know, it's been a blessing. My kids have been exposed to some real tender coaches. My son played football last year. He played football all the time. He played at the University of Georgia a lot this year. And West Georgia, not University of Georgia. He's not a bulldog. He was a wolf. But they finished up their senior night, and it was just so sweet. Our seniors all went out into the center of the football field. And for some of these kids, well, most of all but two, this was the end of their football career. And, you know, boys just love that football thing, at least in the South. South football is a big, all sports are. But it was just so sweet that the chaplain went out, and they, as seniors, all kneeled before and prayed. And they were on the public school system field. So when I say prom, I thought, you know, you guys are probably thinking, what do I let my child do and go and dance at? But honestly, this is an okay thing. Please don't judge me for that. There's plenty of other things that you can judge me for, and I'll give you a list of those later. But so his prom, he was supposed to do pictures at 6 o'clock. It was all mathematically. I had it all worked out for my husband. Point A, point B, point C, you know. Because without that, they would go, well, we're not going to go there. But the game was running an hour late already. So I don't know where he was going to get to the next point. And I called Sandy and I said, well, how are they doing? Well, they're an hour late. But he went 1-for-4 and he's doing that. And I'm thinking, but, his swing's just a little bit off. I didn't care. I was worried about getting his little body to the prom. That poor girl was going to have to go to pitchers and go to dinner by herself in the group. And I just felt so bad for her. So anyway, I have a little email thing I want to start us up with. The woman's revenge. Cash, check, or charge? I asked after folding the items of the woman ready to make her purchases. As she fumbled for her wallet, I noticed the remote control to the TV set in her purse. I asked her, so do you always carry the TV remote with you? She said, well, no, but my husband refused to come shopping with me, so I figured this was the most legal evil thing I could do. Can you imagine how much time he went looking for that remote? You know, they cannot get up and go button. They have to have that in their hand. He probably went hog wild. His whole day was ruined by that. While attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the instructor. As the instructor says, it is essential that you husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other. He addressed the men. Can you describe your wife's favorite flower? Tom leaned over, touched his wife's arm, and gently whispered, it's Pillsbury, isn't it? Says the rest of the story got rather ugly, so I'll stop there. I thought, oh, isn't that a man? From a man's perspective, understanding a woman, and this is just so much like us, this is what the man thinks. He says, I'll never understand how you women can take boiling hot wax, pour it all over your upper thigh, rip the hair out by the roof, and still be afraid of spiders. And that's really true, isn't it? It can really be an interesting thing. We are so weird, aren't we? I think the best thing about marriage is just laughing about how peculiar we are. It is just so much fun to realize he's so much different than I am, and I can embrace that difference. And he has come to learn that God is going to take care of me because I do the silliest, stupid stuff, and God continually takes care of me. It's just amazing. Now, he used to try to tell me, he's one of those southern men that everything is supposed to be done right and properly and in order. And I was raised very trusting. I never even lock our doors at home. And, well, we don't really have to, but I have this mean, ferocious dog that lays there and, well, she's blind, so she doesn't even look at you. But I've left my purses places, and he's in a panic, and I just go, well, I'm sure someone found it. And sure enough, someone will find it. Everything's in it. And he just shakes his head because he knows that God is going to take care of me. I don't know why I got into all that because we're not talking about marriage, are we? Am I at a different conference, aren't I? I just threw that. Someone needed to catch it. Did someone catch that a bit of advice? Been married 27 years, and we laugh more than we ever did because if you don't, you just will cry. So learn to laugh, sisters. It is the best medicine for everything in life. Well, we have this wonderful puzzle, but it is still missing some pieces. And it usually takes us about 2 days to do a puzzle, so we're right on track. And like I said, I promise you we're not going to cut out any pieces. So we have 3 more pieces to fit. You're never going to live that down, are you? Y'all keep it up when I'm gone now. You got a rag on her. Can't ever tell a story without having people all gone. And by the way, I do apologize. I have been gently and graciously rebuked by several of you women who thought it was cruel and unusual punishment for me to go on and carry on about my poor little baby that you all thought was going to die. And you were so anxious and upset over it. And I did it on purpose because when I got to the point, I got to the point of being thankful. Were you all thankful she made it too? If I had told you that ahead of time, you would have gone blah, 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 blah. But, it was for a purpose and a plan. So we have this wonderful puzzle, and I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray because when I get tired, ladies, if you thought I had ADD before, you guys are going to have to keep me on track. And it is a God thing that will keep me on track. So I need some prayer right now. Father, you have a message for these women. We've prepared it together, but Father, just help me deliver it in a manner that they can understand and stay focused. You want so much for these women to learn of your word, and so, Father, I just pray that this cracked up earthen vessel will be able to pour it out in a way that they can receive it. It's by your power and by your presence that I can do this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have all our pieces of the puzzle, and we're at the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. It says, therefore. Now, the therefore, what's it there for? After he's telling us that we have a spirit of faith, hope, and thanksgiving, this is what we're supposed to therefore have. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And why aren't we to lose heart? He says, even though our outward woman is perishing, yet the innered woman is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I can appreciate Paul's style of teaching here. He gives us contrast. He gives us opposites. He's telling us we have choices in how we look at this world in order not to lose heart. It goes back to our little Barbie guitar. We will lose heart. They all got them all tight for me, didn't they? He's saying that our heartstrings, remember, when they're not tight, will be out of sync with God. Our compassion, our passion for Him, our love and devotion will just be singing an ugly old tune. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm going to give you three things to live by. What to do in the meantime. Some practical application. I love application. I think theology is a wonderful thing, but I want to know how I can apply it tomorrow, today. How can I work it out in my life? How can I get my heartstrings tuned up and ready for action? What can I do day to day? So, what can we do? Paul is giving us here, there are no gray areas. Complete contrast. Black and white. Either you're doing this or you're doing that. And he does it in such a way that we can make the choice. We will know directly whether we're on the right path or the wrong path. Is it 1,000 pieces over here, or is it a piece that will fit in our puzzle? All the activities that we're doing in our minds and our actions. So here we go. These are the three contrasts. First, and we're going to go over these, of course. First, he contrasts what the outward man is doing with the inward man. Second, he contrasts the world's afflictions and the heavenly glories. And thirdly, he contrasts between the things that are visible, what we see, and the things that are unseen or not visible. These are the final three pieces of our puzzle. And they're down here ready to be inserted, and we'll have such a nice puzzle. And do you want to come up and put the last piece in? We'll let her, won't we? I've been hiding them under here so she couldn't find them. So, verse 16 says, though the outward woman is perishing, yet the inner woman is being renewed day by day. I don't think we really had to be told that now, did we? But Paul is making sure we understand the concept that certainly, ladies, we will lose heart if all we're looking at is our physical self. He's contrasting what is happening to his body outwardly and what's happening to his spirit spiritually. The dying of one and the growth or renewal of the other, the spirit. Now, this outer man is doomed and destined to decay. It is, isn't it? I don't really have to tell you that it is getting older. I know some of you might find that hard to believe, but you are getting older. The late Irma Bombeck put it this way, I have everything I had 25 years ago. Now it's all 4 inches lower. Now, I didn't make these up, but someone's told me that then you know you're getting older when. So just in case some of these might apply, you know you're getting older when the styles your kids are wearing is the same style you wore in high school. And isn't that true? I mean, especially with these smock things, the shirts that they're wearing. You can see it in the bangles, jewelry. It's all coming back for you older women. You remember those, don't you? You remember, I don't, but you might. You know you're getting older when the law of gravity takes on new meaning. Now, I was prepared for some parts of me to sag. I understood that concept until my mother informed me that not everything had sagged yet. And I said, it hasn't. She says, well, are your knees sagging yet? It's a shock, isn't it? And these young girls are going, my knees! That's exactly what I thought. But apparently, some of you older women can tell, look at them, they're going to testify of the knees sagging. They do sag. Now, I've been doing all sorts of lists, because listen, sisters, that's not going to sag on me if I can help. My legs are my best asset. But I can't believe it. You know, Our skin tends to just get older and it loses its elasticity. You know that passage about we'll mount up like wings of eagles and soar? I never thought I'd have wings. My boys even go, Mom. And I can remember the little old ladies in the neighborhood, you kind of go like this. Remember doing that, don't you? And looking at your grandma's going, ew, look at their arm. You know it. Haven't you woken up and your face is halfway over here? I never thought it would happen to me. Firm face, nice, but I wake up and I have to rearrange it all. But I'm not getting older. No, not me. You know you're getting older when the word depends has new meaning. I'm not going to sneeze. I just went to the bathroom. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. You know you're getting older where everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know, isn't that true? How you know you're getting older when the number one topic at any of the baby and bridal showers is your latest dye color for your hair. Our women sit around talking, no, that's number 48. No, I'm doing 36 now. They get around and talk about our own hair treatment. But, you know, we don't dye our hair, good Christian women, do we? No. Huh? Oh, we have someone else. I didn't go to the beauty parlor this week either, did I? You know you're getting older when all your friends are grandmothers. I hate to inform you, I don't know how many grandmothers I've heard in this room, and I look at them and I think, they're grandmothers? We have some young-looking grandmothers in this room. I can't believe I was at dinner one day tonight, and she was pulling out her grandson, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at her, looking for wrinkles, and I'm thinking, wow, she looks good, you know. But the latest fashion, what's important to us, we know we're getting older when the latest fashion in reading glasses become important and we all exchange our large print Bibles. Hasn't that become heavy? You noticed me already going like this? It's the lighting, of course. It's not my old eyes. Now, this is the one thing I cannot do. You know you're getting older when your shoe style has been abandoned for comfort. Now, that proves to me, sisters, I am not old. I am up here suffering with y'all. Actually, I'm up here because I'm that extra height. Although we were slipping notes during church tonight. We're sorry. But I had one of you sweet women. I got to share it. She says, why we like shoes is because it's easy to buy them. The size is always the same. Clothes, we're never quite sure what size, and I'm sure we don't even want to admit it, but thank God Almighty, our shoe sizes are the same. I thought, oh, that is so much true, so true. Well, we know we're getting older, and God knows we're getting older, and He's trying to tell us, take comfort, ladies, you're going to get older, and that's all there is to it. Inside of every person, older person, there's a younger person wondering what happened. And that is really true. I look in the mirror and by golly, I look like my mother. I cannot believe it. James Dobson puts it this way. By the time our face clears up, you know, from acne, our mind has gotten fuzzy. I thought, well, that's true. I know this realization that your bodies are getting older may come as a shock for some, but what Paul and God is trying to get us to do is to focus on the inward instead of the outward. Because age happens. And I know this society that we live in America, and I hate to tell you, the Southern California women have a reputation of looking for the fountain of youth all the time. It is here where the number one surgery is plastic surgery, isn't it? La Jolla? Where is that? What is that? Sign me up. How do I get there? No. I was in the airport this past week, and it said, in touch boob jobs you never thought were done or something like that. I mean, it's just a craze nowadays. We are obsessed with looking older, pumping them up, pushing them out, tightening them up. We're doing everything. I don't think any of these actors have any facial expressions at all. They are so Botox filled, they can't do anything. I think, by golly, I know they won't show the wrinkles, but I have a girlfriend that does it. I don't get it. But our society has and wants us to buy in to this whole philosophy that nobody loves an old body. That it's our responsibility to keep our bodies looking as young as we can. We can tend to get so focused in on that image in the mirror that we forget that what we're comparing it to has been artificially created. You understand that? These women are artificial. They're plastic, they're silicone, they are not spiritual women. I read the story about this woman. She says, while waiting for my first appointment in the reception room for a new dentist, I noticed the certificate on the wall that bore his entire full name of the dentist. Suddenly, she said, I remembered that tall, handsome boy with the same name in high school. Woo! 30 years ago, she couldn't wait to see this man. But upon seeing him, however, she said, she got quite distracted because in walked this balding, gray hair and with deeply lined face that had to have been way too old to be her classmate. So after he cleaned my teeth, I asked if he had gone to such and such high school, and he said, well, yes. She says, well, when did you graduate? He said, according to this, 1971. And, of course, the realization came up. This was the same year. She says, well, you were in my class. And the old dentist looked at her, and he says, what did you teach? I'm sure it made her day when he had his hands in her mouth. I'm sure she was tempted to bite them down. Many of us, though, ladies, and I can admit I'm right here, we have a hard time dealing with this outer body perishing, don't we? Come on, let's all admit it. It is of no irony that I decided that I would review my Bible study on Thursday, before I came in here on Friday. And as I was reviewing it, I thought, I'm going to just go and I'm going to go get my nails done. Because you know, that is really important. My nails. Can you really see my nails? And I'm sitting here and I open up to this is the very thing that I'm supposed to be teaching you all on about worrying about my body decaying. And how I'm supposed to be renewing the inner woman. And God says, Kathy, where are you? I said, I'm at the nail salon trying to look good. He says, well, you got some learning to do before you go out there. So I got my face slapped upside the head really good by the Lord in a really good way. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to take care of our bodies. By all means, we are supposed to be exercising and be healthy. God calls us to do that. As they always say, if the barn needs a good fresh coat of paint, by golly, paint it. So I'm not against painting. I'm not against dyeing. I'm not against any of it. Even in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says to us women, for the bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life to come. But keep in mind, physical exercise is only good. It's between choosing between what is good and what is best, what we're obsessed with, and the motive behind doing it. And I think lots of times this is where we as women can get a little bit out of focus when it comes to our lives. We can get really, really focused on these earthen vessels. And when we do, ladies, you can bet your bottom dollar you're going to lose heart. It's designed to be that way. You are decaying. Some of you just are looking at me like, that is just not the right word. But it's true. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? Paul has already made us understand that we are earthen vessels, made specifically for his purpose. I heard it said like this: our concern in life should not be in the total upkeep and preservation of this vessel. We should be more concerned with the contents of the vessel. We need to be more concerned, ladies, with what flows out of this container than making it an impressive container. And I think that is simply put that way. We don't want to lose heart, do we? We want our relationship to God to stay tight. And we have to understand the concept that God does not look on the outward man. But what does 1 Samuel 16 tell us? He looks at the inward woman. When he looks down on you, he's pleased that you're taking care of your body. He did create it. And it is a good thing. I'm not deminimizing that. That's a new word. I think it's minimizing that effect. But what are you doing with the inner woman? Are you spending the same amount of time? More time? Less time on your spiritual growth? The inner woman that's going to last forever? What have you begun to value more? The opinions of what people think of you or what you think of yourself when you look in the mirror? Are you more concerned of how God looks at the inner development of your life? You know, it is the soul of a woman that is being renewed. And the best way to keep this in mind is to remember this body is not me. The body that houses the Holy Spirit, it's not me. It does not define who I am. The real me is concerned about shining the light of His glory and being transformed into His image. You know, Satan understands that if we can get our eyes totally focused on the jar and the container, that we will be disappointed. It sets ourselves up for disillusionment and disappointment if all we're looking at is our outward appearance. The Christian woman isn't bummed by her baggy eyes. She's not saddened by her slumping shoulders, nor grieved by her graying hair, nor devastated by disease or crushed by her cancer. Ladies, we know the outward woman is becoming weaker and weaker. But the inner woman of a woman grows stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, I think the most beautiful women in the world are the oldest women in our fellowships. I just love little old women and little old, and I'm not little old. I say that with all endearment and fondness. I look at some of your older women in this fellowship, and they do have wrinkled hair. They have wrinkles too. They're graying, and they don't care. Tell me if I'm not wrong. Do you just get to a point in your life that you just let it go? And there's freedom when you let it go and when you concentrate on what's inside. You know, their beauty is not their appearance. Their beauty comes with you just feel Jesus just oozing out of them, don't you? I just love being around older women. I do geriatrics and nursing and always have. And an old person can be a mile away, and my husband has to go and find me because I had started up a one-on-one kindred spirit. I think I'm a old person in a young body, really. I think you guys are some of the most beautiful women. And I think the younger women of this church ought to start comparing your lives more to how it matches up to these older women than to anybody. I mean, amen, sisters. You guys are a real example. And I tell you what else is really, really pretty. I know we're not supposed to have our eyes open during prayer and worship, but I couldn't help myself. Have you ever just opened your eyes and watched other people worship? You have permission to do that. It's not ungodly. It is the beautiful. I was back there tonight, and I opened my eyes, and I looked around. the most beautiful women in here were the ones worshiping. And y'all were just worshiping. I think God looked down and thought, this is the most gorgeous. Not dead. Give me number 10, Bo Derricks or whatever the... Who's number? I don't even know these movie stars anymore. They are so fake and compressed that it's just like it's a synthetic nothing, you know? So I just... Y'all were beautiful. Do you know what a beautiful sight it is to see a woman worship? You know, I think your husbands are never more handsome than when they're asleep. I dare you to go home and watch them sleep. It is, and even your young 3- and 4-year-olds or your teenagers, when they're asleep, their face is calm, it's at rest. They're just little boys in their little fetal positions. I mean, isn't it true? My heart, you know, I can go to, I don't go to bed angry. But we you know, I can be kind of with my spouse. And you can define any way you want to. But then I see him sleeping in the morning when I get up before everybody else. And there he is. He's just a little boy trying to live in a grown-up world. I mean, it's true. I know this isn't the marriage lesson, but you're going to catch it, whoever needs to catch it back there. But go home. It makes so much compassion in your heart return, doesn't it? Who watches their husband sleep? Yes, see? And it's all the older women, you younger women. Younger women, take note. It just transforms. I don't know why someone didn't tell me that 26 years ago. It would have prevented a lot of things. But anyway... What are you doing to renew your spirit? What are you? You're here, aren't you? You're doing something. Check that off. You have done the first and most important thing. You have set aside in your schedule time that you have devoted to your walk with God. You are to be commended, ladies. You are already doing this. You are renewing the process of your inner woman. Renewed means to cause to grow. What are you doing in your life, taking personal responsibility to focus in on your spiritual growth? What are you doing? It's been said we can focus on the outward man wanting to add years to our life, but Jesus adds life to our years, doesn't he? We can get so focused on the other. We need to take the time to grow in our faith, in our hope, and have a life of thanksgiving. You need to learn how to transform your mind, to think on the things that are godly, to think on things that are holy, to think on things that are loving, and how we can display love one to another. The prayer meetings that the church has by prayer coming together, if you need to learn how to pray, come alongside some prayer warriors in your church and just sit and listen to how they communicate with God. It will teach you. It will show you. Friendships are very, very important for women. We need to get out our 50,000 words, and we need to do it before our husbands come home, because we will drive them crazy if you don't. But you need womanly friendships. It's part of growing together. You need fellowship. We need to take daily recharging of our soul. We need to take as much energy, if not more, and I would exhort you to put more, on making sure that we are refueled and powered up to face the challenges of the day. That is why morning devotions can never, ever get replaced. You need to get refueled and recharged in the morning to face the day. You do, because when you hit the ground, it's running. And you need to make sure you've been powered up. I think it's easier to power up in bed while you're, you know, they think I'm still asleep. Because, you know, once you do hit the ground, then someone's going to start going, Mom or husband, you're going to be needed. So you need to kind of fake it in bed like you're sleeping and you're really praying. We can do that. Some of these young girls look at me like, I can't believe she said fake it. But I'm talking about faking prayer, girls. Keep your minds. Keep your minds. We might be in bed, but we're talking about prayer. Prayer, girls. I told you I'm getting sidetracked, aren't we? Okay. Our first piece of the puzzle. How are you looking inward? Are you taking the time to renew the inner woman constantly? Are you looking more at your outer body? Because if you do, your heart will surely fail. And many times they fail, we see. And if you are beginning to get a little bit of heart failing, look to find out how much time you've put into your relationship with God. I can always tell when my children haven't had a close walk with God. They get irritable and you know about yourself. When you start getting irritable, get back in touch with God and His Word. It's really, ladies, pretty simple. We just have to be willing to admit that's what we're doing and doing it wrong. So we've chosen to look inward. This is what we're supposed to be focusing in our life, our spiritual inward development with our relationship with God. First and foremost, he goes on, though, in verse 17, he says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, this is the contrast between the momentary things that happen to us in our lives and the eternal. What Paul is trying to tell us is that we need to not be so consumed with the momentary life that we're leading. This life is not what life is going to be. It's momentary. He's trying to tell us that we need to get our eyes off our afflictions that Paul calls light. He says light afflictions and look up. So our second piece of the puzzle is, are you looking up? And that's the third one. That was here. How are you spending your time? Are you focused on the here and now or the forever? You know, I was reading this story about this physics engineer who recently was privileged. He was struck down with Lou Gehrig's disease. I tried to get the name, but I got sidetracked and forgot it. But he had the privilege. He has Lou Gehrig's disease and is completely paralyzed. And what they did is they took him up in one of those space shuttles, airplanes that produced that zero-weight gravity effect. And they wanted him to experience the lightness of life. He had been burdened down, and his body he could no longer control. And so they took him up, and they flew him up into this aircraft, and they let him just go around and around in no gravity and just float into the air. And he said it was the most wonderful experience since he's been trapped in this body that he can't move. And he said it was just a most wonderful feeling. And I think, ladies, that is such a great example of what we're supposed to do with our light afflictions that we are facing. When we take our problems and our burdens into the upper heavenlies, what do they become? Light. They're no longer a burden. They have no weight. It's not forceful. When we take it out of the atmosphere, all of our lives, everything, every burden becomes light as a feather. You know, Paul experienced many, many heavy burdens in his life, more than you and I will ever, ever experience. And yet he had learned through his life experiences how to personally apply this. I love the story of the jailhouse rock, that's what I always call it, when he's in the Philippian jailhouse and he has been strapped down in a dungeon with rats, probably damp, dusty, nasty, yucky, as bad as it gets. And what do we find Paul doing? Singing worship songs. And then all of a sudden an earthquake happens and the chains come loose, and they could have escaped, but they didn't. Why?
because God had loosed their chains to serve. It wasn't for escape. It was to serve the jailer and lead his family to a salvation. And ladies, Paul had experienced it. Paul was able, as he said in the book of Ephesians, he viewed ourselves in spiritual, heavenly places. He tells us we are seated in heavenly places. You have to understand God sees the beginning to the end. It's out of our realm of understanding, but you know how God already sees you? As sitting right there with Him. We're already there. We are in His throne room just by the mere voice of saying Jesus. Paul knew. He knew every time he got worried, heavy laden, burdened down by what the world was bringing to him. And Paul was persecuted. He just wanted to share the gospel to the Jews. And they stirred up accusations time after time, false accusations. They stretched the truth. They did persecution. Paul went through far more than any of us have ever or will be. And he called them light. He said, these light afflictions, they're just light. It's no big deal compared to the heaviness of heaven. You see, he saw how grand and glorious what awaits us is. And when you put them on the scales, the light, momentary. Our lifespans, ladies, it's just by the vapor. Isn't that what James tells us? Your life here on earth is just a vapor, just a, and it's gone. And yet we can get so burdened down with looking at only today that we forget we have forever in heaven. Amen, amen. We are going to spend eternity. Now, I'm a simple mind and I'll admit I don't understand it. I don't grasp what eternity is. And I am so glad because I just know it's beyond me. Thank God, God is beyond me, because if He only could think like me, we'd all be in trouble, girls. Life is way out there, and Paul is trying to tell us we can get caught up in the here and now that we forget this is not our home. Ladies, it's not our home. This ain't my body. I'm going to get a glorified one. And this ain't my home. I'm going to get a heavenly one. Now I'm going to start preaching to you. I'm sorry. But we need to learn how to get our eyes focused upward. We need to always see, as your New American Standard puts it, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond our comparison. The issue always comes up, why do we have to have such a horrible, not horrible, why do we have to have struggles in our Christian walk? Why didn't He just save us and beam us up, Scotty? Wouldn't that have been just so much easier? Or just at least not us have any tribulations or problems or go through sicknesses? I mean, when it was time to just take it, I want to be like Enoch and I just want to be carried up in the chariot. You know, it's time to go and He just says, come on home. And I'll see you later. And I'll just, wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not the way He did it. He created and allowed us to yearn for heaven. So that when we get it, when we know all tears are washed away, when there is no more sorrow, there is no more death, don't you hope for that? The older I get and the closer I am to that, the more I just can't wait. I want the Lord to come back quickly. Come back quickly. I want the rapture. I mean, forget going to Georgia. I want to go home to heaven tonight if it be. And then I can ask my little son how prom went. He'll say, and you're worried about prom in heaven. No, he won't. This is the hope of all Christianity. We know our home. Unlike every other religion in this world, we are guaranteed our heavenly home. And we need to make sure that is our goal. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, aim at heaven. It's our beacon of hope, eternal life, our heavenly home that lasts forever. Do you think about heaven? Is that where you're looking? Are you looking upward? Do you consider what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. You know, I told you I did home health nursing. Did I tell you? I'm a registered nurse, and I just recently stopped nursing because I was disobedient to God, and He took my job away from me because I wouldn't stop nursing. I love nursing. I love helping the elderly. I just love these old people. And I had several old ladies that I saw. I saw this one. Her name was Hattie Mae. Remember old Southern women? One was Estelle and one was Eula Mae Brown. And, such sweet, sweet old women. And I say old. They were 98, okay? I'm respectfully. One was 99, one was 100. I'm not insulting any ages over here. If you can't be called old. I mean, my grandmother still won't shop in the old clothes department. She's 98. And my mother says, if you're not old at 98, when will you be? What qualifies old? And she keeps telling, I'll tell you when I get there. And I don't think she's ever going to get there. She does not want to wear that old lady clothes with the elastic waist all the time and everything. But Hattie Mae was one of my favorite patients. I had her for over 6 years. I saw her 3 times a week for 6 years. And it was time for her. She had decided that it was enough. And the next time that she had a setback in health, they were not going to do anything to intervene. And often this is what the older generation chooses to do. Enough's enough. And so we knew her time was getting near. And I was really a part of the family, and I had taken my husband to the airport, and I had methodically planned out which patients I was going to see next. And so I took him to the airport, which was way on the south side of town, and Hattie Mae lived on the north side of town, and I had patients to see in between. And so I stopped. My cell phone didn't work, and I didn't have a charger. And so I just went and bought another one and plugged it in. I mean, why not? Because I just sensed that something was going on, whether it was my children or what. And so I plugged it in, and I got that phone call. Hattie Mae had passed. And they were keeping her body until I could get there to say goodbye to her at the house. And but I had to see this Eula Mae because she was right there, and it was just foolishness not to go and see her. I was giving her a B12 shot. Well, that was more information than you needed. But Eula Mae, though, was a 59-year-old black woman who had had a stroke when she was 52. High blood pressure and strokes and the black, what do we call them, African-Americans in the South. What do you call people of color out here? It doesn't matter. But you'd have to know this sweet woman. She was born in the black generation and went to a gospel church. And if you've ever been to a gospel black church, they worship like none other. They don't teach the word of God, but they do worship. It's an either or. It's really kind of a shame. They can hype them up, but then they just kind of don't teach them the word. Anyway. So this sweet Christian woman, for years, I had seen her for several years, and she was in a wheelchair, paralyzed on one total side, and she just knew God was going to start healing her, and she was going to regain her strength, and, you know, she just was so full of the Lord's presence. Every time we would go over scriptures together, and the government was paying for me to go in. Visit these old ladies, and we would just talk about Jesus the whole time, and I got a paycheck from the government. Hallelujah. But your government, your tax dollars at work. But it was a good thing. Well, I got to Miss Eula Mae, and she says, well, what's wrong? Of course, by now, I'm teary-eyed. Poor Hattie had died. And it was just, you know, she had been my friend. She had been, she's a sweet lady. And I said, oh, she's died. And Eula Mae looked at me, she says, oh, I wonder what she's doing in heaven right now. And I thought, oh, Eula Mae. Her focus was all about what she got. She says, I wonder if she's doing a jig. You know, she's a black woman.
She said, that's what I'm going to do. I want to dance before the Lord. When I get to heaven, I'm going to dance. You see, her whole focus of this lady, sweet lady's passing was, she's in heaven. I'm so jealous. I want to be there too. And I was concerned on what? The here and now. And she got my eyes right off the here and now and got it right back up into the heavenly places. And you know what song came on as soon as I got in the car? You know what song? I can only imagine. What will I do when I get to heaven? And you know, do you understand the concept that when we get to heaven, it's going to be the only unlearned response? We've been trained to respond now. When they have a touchdown, yippee, yippee, yippee. When there's something sad, we know how to be. We have been taught how to respond. That's why that song, what will I do? Will I dance? Will I bow? Will I sit in awe? Will I sing hallelujah? I wonder what will we do? It's going to be so personal to each of us. I wonder what we're going to do. But the fun thing is I think about that now. I think about, what's it going to be like when I get to heaven? I did a real stupid thing one time. Surprise! My husband was going to minister to a man that was passing soon. And that's one of the harder parts about being in the ministry is taking the family through that grieving process and that whole thing. Well, I knew he was going, and I knew this particular gentleman was going to be in heaven soon. And I said to Sandy, I said, will you tell him to say Kathy says hi? I wanted this gentleman, when he got to heaven, to say, by the way, Kathy says hi. I thought I'd do that in prayer. Isn't that what prayer is? Saying hi to God. But I just wanted someone that had gotten to heaven to say, Kathy can't wait to see you either. You know, I'm just so stupid. I mean, so blonde, slow. But that's when our mind and our focus is on heaven, ladies. You know, it takes our eyes off of the here and now and gets us into the heavenlies. And I don't know about you, when our hearts is eternal, we feel connected with God all the time. When you're planning a trip on vacation or to see your parents somewhere or going to visit grandma or your kids are coming to you, there's so much anticipation, isn't there? You can't wait. Are we excited about getting to heaven like that? Amen. We're supposed to be. Well, our last and final piece, and it's not time yet. I read this story about, and this is a cute story, and it's not just a cute story. There will be a point to it. This is a story about the pastor's cat. Y'all heard the story about the pastor's cat? Well, he had a kitten, and it had climbed up into a tree in his backyard and had gotten afraid to come down. You know how little kittens can get. And the pastor coaxed and offered warm milk and did everything he could do to try to get this cat to come down. But this little kitten just would not come down. He discovered that the tree was not sturdy enough to climb. He actually thought about it. And this pastor made the decision he could not climb up and reach the kitten. So he thought about another possibility. So what he figured he would do is he would take his car and he would take a rope and grab it to the end of the limb, and he would gently pull down the limb so that he could get the kitten out. I mean, he had a good heart. Remember, he's a pastor. Pastor, does that tell you anything? My husband's not very, never mind. So, as he moved the car and moved the branch, it came further and further down, and the limb is bowing and bowing, and he knew he could go out and get the kitten. And just when he went to get the kitten, you know what happened, don't you? The branch snapped, and the kitten went flying. Now, this was a compassionate pastor. He walked all over around the neighborhood looking for this little kitten. Asking, did anyone see a little kitten? He didn't want to just leave this little kitten. You know, if it was hurt, he cared about kittens and cared about them.
And nobody had seen the stray cat. And so he committed the little kitten to the Lord. And he said, you know, the cat's yours, Lord. And he went on about his business. Well, a few days later, he was at the grocery store and he met up with one of his church members. And he happened to look in her shopping cart and notice cat food, kitten food in particular. Now, this woman was known cat hater. She just didn't like cats. You know, there are those that are like that. And everyone knew she was one of those, you know, she just didn't prefer cats. And so finally he says, why are you buying cat food? And she replied, you wouldn't believe this. Now, you kind of know where this story is going, don't you? She told him that her little girl had been begging and begging and begging for a little kitten. And she kept saying, no, 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 no kitten. And she kept begging. And so finally she said, well, you can pray all you want. God's going to have to land a cat right in front of your lap. It's going to have to be from God for me to let you have a cat. And she told the pastor, she watched her little girl go outside and she kneeled down and she said, Lord, I want a little kitten. And she says, behold, I saw a cat flying from heaven out of the blue sky with his paws outstretched and landed right in front of my daughter. The pastor just said, wow. I wonder how God did that. Never underestimate the humor nor the power of God. And our last puzzle, piece of the puzzle has everything to do with that. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporal, ladies, but the things that are not seen are eternal. What are you looking at, people? Are you looking for the things that only you can see? Are you looking for the invisible hand of God active in every part of your life? Are you looking for that cat, that kitten ready to fall down on you? We need to look for God and look for the unseen things of life that are eternal. You know, we're called here to look. And in the Greek, that means to scope out. We are to consider, it is considered to imply a mental concentration. It's not just a mere glance at life. Because if you just glance around, you're going to miss what's the real important things in this world. We are called to take heed, to look earnestly and intensely and with contemplation. This to look is like looking through a scope of the gun, to look for God and everything. We truly need to bring all of our lives into focus and understand that our lives are all about God. Ladies, this is not the real me. This is not my real home. And to be quite honest, this is not the real world. We are told that there's powers, there's principalities going around. And this is a spiritual world. And the best part about it is God is in control of it. Hallelujah. Warren Wiersbe writes, if we could only see the invisible world the way God wants us to see it, we would never be attracted to it by what it offers. He's trying to tell us, how do we look at the world? Is it attractive to us? And he's saying, don't let it be attractive. God wants to offer us far greater heavenly rewards, spiritual blessings in all earthly heavenly things. He wants to empower us with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants your life to be fruitful in the Spirit. What we're living in, ladies, is just a synthetic world. This is like nibbling on wax fruit. This is not the real world. And when you think this is the real world, and this is all it's got, and this is it, ladies, your heartstrings are going to get loose. You're going to get discouraged and disappointed because that's not how God created it. He created us to have a spiritual connection with the Creator, and He's there. Do you have an eye for the things of the world or the things of God? Psalms 119:39 says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. What are you looking at? Have you developed a taste for the things of God? Are you still nibbling on some of the things of the world? You know, you need to lose your appetite for the things of the world. Not even a quick little nibble. Ladies, it's synthetic. It's plastic. It won't nourish your life. It won't renew your spirit. It is just synthetic. I heard it said like this. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drugs, sex, and ambition when far more infinite joy is offered to us. Oh, we are so far too easily pleased. God wants to do so much more for you, ladies. He wants to endow you with so much more. We want to be loved, and He wants to love on you like no one else. And yet we are satisfied with such little things. We need to refocus our situations in life and look and see how God is actively involved in it. Are you looking for God in every situation? Is He active in all your life? Are you saying it's a God thing? We've been saying that a lot. I know that's gone through. You know, everything's a God thing. You know, He's working in our lives to show Himself so that we can show off His glory as well. I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to communicate to the little four-year-olds that Jesus is always with them. And, you know, that's a concept that's hard for even us grown adults. But she thought it was even more unusual when this four-year-old says, I understand this concept. I understand what you're saying. He says, I know who He is. I know Jesus is always with me. He's the one that opens the doors at the grocery store. You know, when you step on that little thing in the... But it's cute, wasn't it? But that's our God. That's looking to see Him. He says, He's invisible. I can't see Him, but I see Him opening up the door. Are there doors in your life He's opening? Have you ever tried to go through a door that He didn't allow to be opened? Have you ever banged on the door and cracked the door window to get through it? We've all done that, haven't we? He closed the door and we were insistent that was the way we wanted to go. God is in our way to keep us on the right path that will keep us in a right harmony, in a relationship with Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and be able to minister to one another. We've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. He's telling us here, don't go around looking at what is tangible. Don't judge your life by what is tangible. Don't judge it by what you see. Look for the invisible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of the things not seen. And yet we want to see it, don't we? We want so bad to see it. And yet He's saying faith is believing while not seeing. To be able to say, God is involved in my life and I can see it. You know, we're given a great example of what happened in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, the story of Elijah. And the bad guys had been after him, and it was time, and they were going to come, and they were going to capture him. And everyone knew that the armies were on their way to capture Elijah. And Elijah was very at peace. He had no problem, but his servants around him were not quite as assured and confident as he was. And they said, we've got to do something about it. Now, this is my paraphrased version here. Don't, you know, you understand. Writer's Digest, Kathy's version. And so they wanted to get him. Elijah says, fear not. Don't worry about it. But the servant says, we've got to do something. And Elijah said, he says, this was his prayer for the servants. He says, Lord, open the eyes of these young men and look. Help them to see. And they looked, and the young men saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. God had dispatched his men, his own angels, to take care of his servant Elijah. See, Elijah was at peace. He was the older one. And he said, Lord, help these younger men see that you have encamped your angels. And I think that's the same thing. That's the same thing I'm trying to tell you. Ladies, I am now one of the older women that can say, I know God has a hedge of protection around you, hedges and angelic provisions made. It was not time for Elijah. It was not in God's plan, in His design, for him to be captured at that time. And God made sure of it. God is in the business of keeping us safe, isn't He? He will provide us. He will protect us and make sure nothing is going to happen to us. If all we're looking at is the here and now, we're going to get distracted. God did not create this earth to be the end of all things. I know there's tree huggers out here. I have hundreds of trees at my house, and I've learned to love trees. But they all of creation has been given to speak of God's wonder to us. We are not to worship the created, but the Creator. We need to know that God has put all of these things that we do see as an illustration of Him and what He's like. My husband wrote this, and I will give him credit because it's beautiful. He said, all these things that are around us are given as visual aids to help us grasp the realities of the world around us. He says, a mother's love speaks of God's tenderness. A father's guidance depicts God's tireless concern for His followers. A child's trust is a lesson of faith, saving faith. The romance between a husband and wife is the introduction to the potentials of the intimacy that can exist from the church and His church. A raging river, a brisk breeze, whets our appetites for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. A rainbow is there to remind us of His faithfulness. A sunrise of His mercy that's new every morning, isn't it? A lightning bolt is there to remind us of His soon return, and the sunset speaks of His soon coming judgment. See, God has allowed us to see the beautiful things in this world, to see God in them and not just them things themselves. We need to have a heart that wants to look for God in all things. Isn't it fun to see God at work? To see that God's moving? Our God is watching and waiting to equip His saints for every good work. He is willing, He is able, He wants to. He wants to empower us all to accomplish what He's called us to do. He will empower us, ladies, to complete this puzzle, to love, to have faith, to grow in hope and thanksgiving. We never know that God, whether God wants to choose to use us to intervene in someone else's life. You could be the very person that God wants to show Himself through. When you put your arm around a woman, isn't that, it's the touch of God. It's the hand of God. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His lips. Hopefully you're always His lips. You are His speech. You are His heartbeat. You know, Paul's critics didn't understand his life either, did they? If you were to look at Paul's life, it did not resemble a, quote, blessed life. He was persecuted. He went through trials, shipwrecks, beatings. He did not have what we would call a successful Christian life. He could not write a book about the 10 strategy steps to Christian living or some other name like that. What he wrote about was how his God was faithful and his God could be trusted. We need to look for the invisible but ever functioning hand of God in all our lives. And we need to do that by setting our minds on things above and not on the things of this earth. It's so simple if we can just do that. Our job is to seek the inward perspective. And now, ladies, it is time. The last piece of the puzzle. We are supposed to look up. Look for God. Yay! It works together, doesn't it? You should never be puzzled anymore because you now have what you can use as a guideline. Are there far more things that can go in your puzzle? Sure. But this is just the simple way of trying to help you simplify your life. And as I conclude, I want just to make sure you got it, girls. What's the framework? What are the borders of our lives? Our ministry to God, which is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our ministry for God? Love our neighbors as ourselves with all you got, right? Now, persecution happens, perplexing times happen, hard-pressing times happen, and sometimes we slip up and fall flat on our face. And each of those are designed by God, allowed by God, orchestrated by God, producing us effects in our hearts, which are faith, hope, and thanksgiving. And the best way to live day in and day out is to look where? Inward, look, and look for God. Amen. Father, I just praise you that you are a God that we can see when we look for you. You want to show us yourself, and you have promised to show us yourself. And when we see you, oh, what a thing to behold. What is man that you are mindful of us? You have chosen to redeem us. And if redemption wasn't enough, you have now justified and sanctified. You have empowered us and equipped us to do every good work. Father, that's what we want. We want to live a life that is worthy of our calling, a manner that is pleasing. We want our faith to grow and abound more and more. We want to have hope in all the promises that you give us. We want to live a thankful heart as we develop of the inward woman, our spiritual lives, Father, as we look for you and know that our heavenly reward awaits us. Oh, Father, what will we do when we see your face? I just don't know yet. But, Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait to see your face. And, Lord, until I see you face to face, I will look for you in all things of life. Because you are ever present. And so we rejoice in it. We say hallelujah. And I think we're going to close in a song. And we're just going to rejoice.